Aaron, guys, for that wonderful worship this morning. Hey, this morning we're continuing our study through the entire Bible, and it's quite an undertaking. It's about 31 weeks long, and if you've been with us from the beginning, then you know that we are at week number 15, and we're about halfway through. The study. So we're trying to go from Genesis to Revelation a good part of this year. To do that, we're using a tool, the Story Bible. Many of you have a copy of this. If you don't have a copy of this, we still have a few copies, my understanding, out in the Spot Cafe. Please pick yours up before you go home today. But this is the Bible arranged in a chronological way, and it's meant to read like a book. So they took the Bible and they said, let's make this read, you know, chronologically from beginning to end, like you would pick up a book and do that. And so we're going through this together, and it's really helped me. I know I've talked with many of you about this. I know you're really getting into the story, and it's helping you put all the pieces together and understand it. And God is showing me some new things through this study as well, and it's just been a great thing for us as a church. I cannot underscore enough the importance to knowing the Word of God. Coming to church is vitally important to your faith. Interacting with other Christians on a regular basis and experiencing that community is vitally important to your faith. Sharing the good news of Jesus is vitally important to who we are as Christians. But at the foundation of it all is our knowledge of the Bible. And so we've taken this year to really get grounded in the Word. We want everybody in our church to understand the story that God is writing from beginning to the end. And so we've got an audio record and a video record of all these messages. You can go back anytime and refamiliarize yourself with it. But boy, I tell you, at the foundation of why we're doing this is for you to know the Word of God. There was this elderly lady, a good Christian, God-fearing woman who was asleep in her bed one night, and she was awakened by the sound of something in another part of her house. And so she got up and she cautiously made her way through the dark into near the living room, and she realized that there was a burglar in her house at that very moment taking her stuff. And she was terrified. She was almost overcome by fear, as many of us would be. And she just cried out. She said, "Help me, Jesus." And the burglar heard her pray this. And in the dark, he turned around and he started to make his way towards her. And without even thinking about it, she just held up her hand and she said, Acts 2:38. First thing that came to her mind. And the burglar froze. She called 911. He didn't move. And the police, in just minutes they were there, they busted through the front door and arrested this burglar and took him down to the police station. And as they were questioning him, one of the detectives said, "I've got to know this. I'm curious. You could have run away. You could have got out of there and gotten away. Why did you just stand there frozen?" And this burglar answered. He said, "Man, if you knew that old lady was packing an axe and 238 revolvers, you'd stay frozen too." It pays to know the Bible, okay? That's what I'm getting at. It pays to know the Bible. Well, last week we left off, the nation of Israel is in a mess. Now, who is Israel? Israel is God's chosen people. They are a special nation that God is using to reveal himself to the entire world. I mean, God's saying, look, I want the rest of the world to look at my relationship with Israel, and I want them to be drawn to me because of my special relationship with them. Israel was supposed to reflect God's character. They were supposed to reflect his desires, his will. But if you've read the story and you've stayed up with us to now, then you know that Israel is far from being 100% devoted to God. Now, last week we learned that the nation of Israel was torn in two. You had 10 tribes. There's 12 tribes total make up the nation of Israel. 10 of them banded together under the leadership of King Jeroboam, who was not a good guy, and they kept the name Israel. But then the other two tribes banded together under King Rehoboam, which was King Solomon's son, and they took the name Judah. And so you have this divided kingdom of Israel. It's torn apart. And for 208 years, that's their existence. Two parts of what was supposed to be a whole, a divided kingdom for 208 years. 208 years of spiritual decline, unprecedented immorality like we have not seen previously. This is a dark time for Israel. Now, according to the Bible, during this 208-year period of time that the kingdoms were divided, there were 38 different kings that we read about. How many of them do you think were good? Five. 38 kings, only five were good. So that means 33 of their leaders throughout that 208 years, the Bible describes as evil men. Now, to help you get just a little bit of perspective here, in the United States, we have had 44 presidents over a period slightly longer than the kingdom of Israel was divided. Now, I think it's fair to say that a few of our presidents have been less than stellar, but I can't, and I don't know who really could look at any of our 44 presidents and say they were evil men. I mean, maybe perhaps who you talk to, I don't know, but I can't look at any of them and say they were evil. I mean, not when we think of evil like in, you know, not too far off history. I think of evil men like Hitler. I think of Saddam Hussein. I think of evil men like that. Israel had 38 kings, only five were good, but 33 were given this label of evil. And they allowed abominable practices to go on. And it was just this very dark, horrible time in Israel's existence. And I hope you will take time not only just to read the story, but also go back and read your Bible, all the other details that the story leaves out. Now, let me ask you a question as we begin to unpack this next chapter together. If you were God, and I say this hypothetically because I'm glad I'm not, and you're probably glad you're not too. He has a very hard job. But hypothetically speaking, if you were God and you had this nation that you've chosen to reflect your character, and this nation repeatedly turned away from you and repeatedly worshiped other gods and repeatedly were immoral and just adultery and all these other things on the run, what would you do? I mean, because this is what God is faced with. What would you do if you were God? This chosen people he's done everything for have completely turned their back on him. I mean, would you just wipe them from the earth? I have a computer, as many of you do, and there are times that my wife says it's because I have a PC and not a Mac, but I don't believe her. But there are times that my PC doesn't work correctly. I mean, I click something and it doesn't click. I hit do this and it doesn't do this. Do you ever experience this where your computer is almost fighting you? There's this nice little thing that you can do during those times. It's called restart. All right? Reboot. And 9 times out of 10, when you reboot your computer, it takes all those problems away. It's like a fresh start. Do you think God looked at the nation of Israel? Would you have looked at your chosen nation and said, you know what? We're going to restart this thing. I'm going to hit reboot, like my computer, and all this nastiness is just going to go away, and it will work right. I know God had some of those thoughts. Now, we know he did it already. If you stayed with us through the story, he already hit reboot once. That was with Noah. And he said something about, I'm not going to do that again with the flood. So he's already been down that road. But here's the deal, and here's something that is just absolutely clear in Scripture, that even though Israel has been like this and they have this 208 years of absolute turning their backs on God, the fact still remains that God still loves them. God still loves his chosen people, even though they don't reciprocate it. And this is the part of the story for me especially that is difficult to understand, that God loved them no matter what. But at the same time, that's also very good news for me and for you. That God loves you no matter what. And that's a good thing. I mean, we might be the most rebellious, self-serving, glorifying, egotistical, God-hating people to ever walk this planet. And he'll still love you. And he wants nothing more than for you to walk in a right relationship with him. Max Lucado tells this story in one of his books about a high school girl named Christina. And Christina was raised by her parents, very strict parents, down in the country of Brazil, out in a little village. And Christina felt like her parents were just overly strict. They were keeping her from enjoying life. And she wanted nothing more than to just run off to the big city of Rio de Janeiro and live her life. That's what she wanted to do. Well, one morning, her mother had gone into her room to wake her up for the day, and she realized that her daughter was gone, and she knew immediately where her daughter had gone. Her daughter had bolted. She was tired of living by her parents' rules, and off to Rio de Janeiro she went. So the mother immediately packed up all, quickly threw some clothes into a bag. She gathered all the money that she had, and she took off for the bus station because she was going to take a bus to the city and chase her daughter down. Now, on the way, Max Lucado tells a story about how the mother stopped by one of those little photo booths you find in like a drugstore, and she had as many pictures of herself taken as she could. And then she got onto the bus, and she went. She walks the streets of Rio de Janeiro looking for her daughter for days. And she takes those pictures and she puts them up all over town, just looking for her daughter. Pictures of herself. Days go by. Days turn into weeks. And finally, this mother runs out of money. And she gets back on the bus. She goes back to her village and she weeps the whole way. Months go by. Christina, her daughter, one day slowly walks down the steps of some sleazy hotel. Max Lucado says she's already worn down by life. Her young face is tired. Her brown eyes no longer dance with youth, but speak of pain and fear. She is not the image of this beautiful daughter anymore. She reached the bottom of those stairs. And on a mirror on the wall, she sees a familiar face. It's a picture of her mother. And she reaches up and she takes that picture of her mother down that her mother had put there months before. And her eyes burned and she tightened as she looked down on that picture. And written on the back of that little picture were these words: "Whatever you've done, whatever you've become, it doesn't matter. Please come home." And she did. See, that kind of love doesn't make a lot of sense to us. I mean, the Israelites were like that. And God was like this mother. They had wandered far away. They had spent their time in the quote-unquote spiritually sleazy places. He's still that way with us, you know. God, in a sense, has put pictures of himself all over this world. And written on all of those pictures are these words: "I love you. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. Just come home." This is a very dark time, as I've said, in Israel's history. God still loves them for only reasons he can explain. And he's like that mother that pursues them relentlessly. And to do this, God has put into the fabric of society these special messengers. If you've got your story Bibles, will you open it up to about page 215? We're going to get there in just a moment. But God raises up some special messengers to get their attention, to call Israel back to him, even in their rebellion. Now, in chapter 15 of the story, we read about several of these messengers. There was Elijah. I think many of you have probably heard of him. There's many things that Elijah did, but the one thing that stands out the most, perhaps, is when he challenged King Ahaz to a duel with his 450 prophets of Baal. And if you've read the story, you know who won that challenge. It's a fascinating story. Please go read about it sometime. After Elijah, there came another messenger. His name was Elisha. And he picked up right where Elijah left off. And God did many miracles through Elisha that pointed people back to him. We read about one of God's special messengers. His name is Amos. He declared God's judgment on the Israelites in an attempt to bring them back. Finally, towards the end of chapter 15, we read about another one of God's messengers. His name was Hosea. And I'd like to just take the last few minutes we have together this morning. I want to talk a little bit about Hosea, because Hosea's story is one that we can really connect with on quite a few levels. And it's a deeply personal story. It's God didn't do anything like this with any other of the prophets. This is just a unique thing that God did with Hosea, and it's pretty powerful. It's a powerful story about God's love for us. Hosea comes onto the scene about 750 BC. The spiritual condition of Israel was absolutely horrible. If you got your story Bible, turn over to 215. That's the page we're going to be on. And it's very clear. The Bible tells us what exactly was going on with Israel at this time. If you look at the bottom of the page on 215, this is the description of Israel during the days of Hosea. Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. Wow, that's pretty direct, isn't it? There is only cursing, lying and murder, stealing and adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. I mean, if you were to keep reading, it's just a long description of how bad Israel's become. And then towards the end there of this description, we read about how they are not only so bad, they know they're bad, and they brag about how bad and how far away they are from God. It's one thing to know you're disobeying our Heavenly Father. It's another thing to completely boast about it. And that's where they are. And so God raises up this man named Hosea to speak to the spiritual adultery that's happening in the land. And the Lord says, he gives Hosea this instruction that, like I said, is unlike any instruction we see in Scripture. Now, you're going to have to go over to your regular Bibles if you brought those with you, and can turn over to Hosea chapter 1. This part is not in the story. Or you can just follow along on the screens behind me. It says in Hosea chapter 1, verse 2, when the Lord began to speak through Hosea, that's how God did it. He would speak through special messengers during this time. This is what the Lord spoke to Israel through Hosea. He said, Hosea, go take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness. That is a crazy command. That word that gets translated in Hebrew as adulterous wife, that literally means a harlot or a prostitute. So God tells Hosea, I want you to go take for yourself a wife who you already know is immoral, who you already know is living a life of a prostitute. I want you to love her, and I want you to marry her, and I want you to live with her. And then God says, and this is why I want you to do it, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord. Why would God tell Hosea to do this? I mean, God's telling him to do this because it's to serve as an illustration of how God is loving an immoral people. So there's two things happening at the same time. You know, you have one layer where you have Hosea and his earthly relationship with this would-be wife of his. And that whole relationship is put together to serve as an illustration, the second layer, of what God wants the nation of Israel to see. My prophet marries a prostitute. You know what? I'm a God of people who are prostitutes. That's the message. Now, we're not privy to the conversation that Hosea had with God. I don't know if Hosea had are you sure about that, God, moment. The Bible doesn't tell us. All we know is in the very next verse, Hosea chapter 1, verse 3, it says, so he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. If I were Hosea, I'd have a hard time with this command. I would like to know I would hope to think that God could look at me and say, Joe, I know that you will do whatever I tell you to do. But if I were Hosea, I would deeply struggle with this. But all we know is he simply obeyed God, and he probably knew in the back of his mind this was not going to be a walk in the park assignment, you know? And he was right. Hosea will feel all the pain associated with unfaithfulness in a marriage. He marries Gomer. They have some children together. We know for sure that the first child belonged to Hosea, but after that, it gets unclear. It appears that other men fathered other children while she was married to Hosea. And the devastation, if you've had to live through that, you know the devastation that can bring, the struggle. But you know, that's how God felt. If you've been cheated on, if you have felt that pain before, that feeling is what God wants you to identify in this moment, because that's the pain that he was feeling with his chosen people. This is a bizarre way to communicate a message, but that's what God is choosing to do. He goes, Hosea, I want you to feel my pain so that Israel can clearly see it. God is hurting in a bad way. The reason I think we can relate to this is because it adds a very human element to God's emotions. He felt cheated on. They were committing spiritual adultery. But we also get to see how God responded to it, because, you know, the book, you know, it doesn't give us all the details, but it tells us exactly how God is feeling and his response to it. And God's response means a great deal to me, and I hope it means a great deal to you as well. First thing we read about, this is how God responded to Israel's spiritual adultery. He responds with a righteous anger. Do you got Hosea open? Flip over to Hosea chapter 2, go down to about verse 8, and you're going to see this righteous anger that comes out of God. He says, she has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine and oil, who lavished on her the silver and gold which they used for Baal. Therefore, I will take away my grain when it ripens and my new wine when it's ready. I will take back my wool and my linen intended to cover her nakedness. So now I will expose her lewdness before the eyes of her lovers. No one will take her out of my hands. You kind of get this picture of God. It's kind of like a scorned lover. It's that moment of saying, you know what? She's going to do this to me? Well, you know what? I'm going to take everything away from her. It's almost like the beginnings of a divorce. You know what? She can't do this to me. That's wrong. She's not getting the house. She's not getting the cars. She's not getting the kids. She's not getting anything. That's the righteous anger that God is expressing. You can just hear the hurt. You can hear the jealousy, you know. And then you see this turn. We see this righteous anger turns to unfailing love. You almost like God does kind of a 180 here. If you jump down to verse 14, he goes through this anger, but then he comes to this conclusion. But you know what? I'm going to allure her. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyard and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. Do you see this? God still loved them. Now that says something powerful about our God. It says something powerful about the way he sees us and the way he loves us. But by the time we get to Hosea chapter 3, we kind of come back to Hosea's story, and we find that by the time we get there, his wife Gomer has left him. She has gone off to be with another man and to live her life as a prostitute. And in all honesty, it wouldn't surprise us if Hosea was okay with that. You know what? She has run me through the mill. I don't even care. I'm better off without her. You know, I think Hosea is experiencing all these emotions, and probably Hosea's friends are telling him, you know, you're better off without her. She doesn't want to be with you anyway, so just let her go. But then in chapter 3, verse 1, the Lord said this to me, go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Can we pause for a minute and just ask the question that I think should be obvious? How in the world is he going to do that? God gives him a simple command. You go again and you love her again. How can he find the emotions, the depth, the love there, the desire? And then God says something very specific to help him. And it's very key to understanding how God thinks and how God sees us. He said, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods. In other words, you go love her like the Lord is loving us right now, even though we don't deserve it. Hosea, you go love her as God is loving us, even though we continue to worship idols. Hosea, you go love her as God continually loves us, even though we openly reject his goodness. How do you love and forgive? The same way God has loved and forgiven us when we turned our backs on him. Well, let me tell you the end of the story. Hosea, God tells this prophet Hosea to go and pursue this very immoral woman, and he does. He goes to her and he shows her his love again. He essentially, what happens, he goes to her pimp and he buys her. He buys her out of prostitution. Look at Hosea chapter 3, verse 2. This is Hosea, so this is what I did. I went and I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a leek of barley. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or intimate with any man, and I will live with you. And friends, I hope you see the parallel. This is exactly what God did for us through Jesus Christ. That while we're, without just being blunt, prostituting ourselves, while we were still sinners, the Bible says, Christ died for the ungodly. He shed his blood to do exactly what Hosea did to this immoral woman. He bought us. He redeemed us. He paid the price so that we could truly know God's love. Now, we don't know how Homer and Gomer's marriage end. I mean, there's no record of it in Scripture. We do not know if they live happily ever after. It's anybody's guess. But here's the way I think about this story. How in the world could they not have a happily ever after? When you have somebody who still loves you despite all of your wrongdoing and still pays a great price for you and is willing to love you, how could you not reciprocate that love? The reason I feel that way is because this is a parallel of what God did for us. I mean, how can you not love God back when you realize exactly what he has rescued you from? I mean, how can you not love God back when you find out that your sins had separated you from God and that if you were to die outside of that grace, you would spend an eternity without Jesus? When you make the connection that you were lost without Jesus, without his redeeming you, buying you, how could you not love him forever? I mean, all he asks is, I want all your heart. I want all your devotion. Don't do those things anymore. And follow me. Be with me. Be 100% devoted to me. And I just kind of come back to this final thought. You know, it's almost like he's saying, I gave all for you. And now I just want all of you. I want all of your heart. I want all of your worship, all of your faithfulness. I want you to lay down your life and know me and serve me forever. And when you see what he did for you, how could it be any other way? You know, I go back to the story of the mother who went to go rescue her daughter. She pulled out all of the stops to get her child to come back home. And that's exactly what God is doing for us today. It's not God's will for anybody in this room to perish. It's God's will for everybody in this room to have everlasting life. And this is God's message to us today. Whatever you've done, whatever you've become, it doesn't matter. Just please come back to Jesus.